Okay, well, would that include St. Augustine, who believed in purgatory as well, Mr. Sproul? I mean, this is the kind of confusion we're looking at here, okay? Now, Calvin's distorted view of God's sovereignty requires absolute control over every move every human being makes. Okay? It also requires that God alone decides who will be saved and who will not be saved. And according to Calvin, this decision was made, like I said, in the eternity past. The decision was made in a secret council of God, and nobody will ever understand why God made this choice and that choice. Only God will know. Now here's what Calvin says concerning this doctrine. Quote, "First, the eternal predestination of God, by which before the fall of Adam he decreed what should take place concerning the whole human race and every individual, was fixed and determined." Quote, "God had no doubt decreed before the foundation of the world what he would do with every one of us and had assigned to everyone by his secret counsel his part in life." Quote, "The reason why God elects some and rejects others is to be found in his purpose alone. Before men are born, their lot is assigned to each one of them by the secret will of God. The salvation or the destruction of men depends on his free election." So clearly, Calvin says that God decreed what should take place concerning the whole human race and every individual. And according to him, the life of every individual has been fixed and determined by God before the fall of Adam. Before the foundation of the world, God decreed, quote, what he would do with every one of us, and he assigned to everyone who would ever live their part in life. Before men are even born, their lot is assigned to each of them by the secret will of God. Now, I think it's safe to assume that the terms everyone, every individual, and each one of them would also include the wicked as well as the elect, don't you? So then, according to Calvin, God decrees and ordains the life of the wicked, just as like he decrees and ordains the life of the righteous. He assigns the life of the wicked to the wicked before they are born. Their lot in life is fixed and determined by God. In other words, God predetermines that the wicked will be wicked before they're even born. Now, if he predetermines that, then they really have no choice. Now, every once in a while, a Calvinist will speak the truth without realizing it, as he's analyzing the meaning of his doctrines. And Mr. Sproul actually made one of these slips in one of his books. His book was called Chosen by God. It's on page 51. And this is a slip. He's talking about predestination. And he says, quote, "Predestination seems to cast a shadow on the very heart of human freedom. If God has decided our destinies from all eternity, that strongly suggests that our free choices are but charades, empty exercises in predetermined play-acting. It is as though God wrote the script for us in concrete, and we are merely carrying out his scenario." My comment to that is, no, Dr. Sproul, it doesn't just seem like that's the outcome of your doctrine. That is the outcome of your doctrine. If Calvin was right, mankind has no free will. God wrote a divine script in eternity past, and every person on this earth who has ever lived is simply following that script. What free will we think we have or seem to have is just an illusion. In the end, we all end up doing exactly what God predestined us to do. You have to understand, in Calvin's mind, without this kind of script, God would not be truly sovereign. He would not be truly in control. And one of the reasons so many people are confused about Calvinism is because they just don't understand what Calvin really taught. That's not only true of the average person, that's also true of quite a few famous religious leaders. And one of them was Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon publicly declared he was a Calvinist. Okay, and we'll give you a couple quotes of Spurgeon. He says, "There is no soul living who holds more firmly to the doctrines of grace than I do. And if any man asks me whether I am ashamed to be called a Calvinist, I answer, I wish to be called nothing but a Christian. But if you ask me, do I hold the doctrinal views which were held by John Calvin, I reply, I do in the main hold them, and rejoice to avow it. I have my own ideas, and those I always state boldly. It is a nickname to call it Calvinism. Calvinism is the gospel, and nothing else." Quote, "The doctrines of original sin, election, effectual calling, final perseverance, and all those great truths which were called Calvinism, although Calvin did not author them, but simply an able writer and preacher upon the subject, they are, I believe, the essential doctrines of the gospel, that is in Jesus Christ. Now, I do not ask you whether you believe all this. It is possible you may not, but I believe that before you enter heaven, you will believe them. I am persuaded that as God may have washed your hearts, So he will wash your brains before you go into heaven. He will make your doctrines right. And your doctrines right will be, you know, matching Calvin's doctrine. He's going to make your doctrine like Calvin. Okay, so that's Spurgeon's view of Calvin. So Spurgeon was a Calvinist. Now, I know Spurgeon is held in such a high esteem today by Christians that anyone who says anything negative about him is immediately suspected of being a religious nutcase. But the fact is, for all his wonderful insight and his great preaching, Spurgeon was a confused Calvinist. He said all the great truths that Calvin taught were the essential doctrines of the gospel, yet he rejected some of them. I won't go into all of them. And he didn't really realize it. That's the point. He didn't really realize it. I don't believe Spurgeon really realized what Calvin taught. One of the things he said was a central doctrine which he himself rejected, which he couldn't have realized it, double predestination. And instead, what he taught was single predestination, or another word for it is passed by Calvinism. Double predestination is just as God predestined the elect to be saved, so in the same way, exact same way, he predestined is something different. It says that God just predestined the elect to be saved. The lost will be lost because they're sinners and they didn't repent. It's called pass-by Calvinism, because God passes by the ones who aren't elect. And this is what Spurgeon says in a sermon. It's called Spurgeon's Sermons, Volume 2. He says, quote, that God saves from corruption and damnation those whom he has chosen from the foundations of the world, not for any disposition, faith, or holiness that he foresees in them, but of his mere mercy in Christ Jesus, passing by all the rest according to the irreprehensible reasoning of his own free will and justice. So passed by Calvinism, or single predestined Calvinism, is the thing that God only really predestined the elect. The rest go to hell because he just didn't call them, whatever. Okay, he didn't actually choose to go to hell. He didn't will it to go to hell. He didn't design them to go to hell. They go to hell on their own. But he passes over them. He doesn't call them. He doesn't elect them. So they go to hell. Those who end up lost will be lost because they continue to sin, and the wages of sin is damnation. And they continue to sin because God passes them by. So he didn't predestine them to be lost. He just didn't choose them to be saved. Single predestination and double predestination. There's no difference. It's just all semantics. If God has the power to choose who he will save, those people, regardless of their own choice even, then the decision not to save billions and billions of people is the same as ordaining them to eternal destruction. There's no difference, really. Unfortunately, Spurgeon couldn't see that truth, so he accepted single predestination while rejecting double predestination. He said this in a message called Jacob and Esau. He says, my soul revolts at the idea of a doctrine, double predestination, that lays the blood of man's soul at God's door. I cannot conceive of how any human mind, at least any Christian mind, can hold any such blasphemy as that. So he thinks that double predestination is blasphemy, but single predestination is not. That's confusion. Now, maybe Calvinist ministers like Spurgeon and many others who are Calvinists, maybe they were confused because Calvin himself was confused. Calvin himself was a double talker. He spoke with a forked tongue regarding this whole issue. In one breath, he talked about those who God merely passes by. Since they were already dead in their sin, and they already deserve eternal punishment, the result of God passing them by is that they simply continue on that sin, the end of which is the just penalty, which is hell. They're destroyed because they deserve it. Okay, they go to hell because they deserve to go to hell, because they're unrepentant sinners. It's not God's fault. This is what he says concerning that angle. Number one, he says, quote, the Lord in his unmerited election is free and exempt from the necessity of bestowing equally the same grace upon all. Rather, he passes by those whom he wills and chooses whom he wills. Passes by. Quote, when predestination is discussed, it is from the start to be constantly maintained, as I teach today, that all reprobates are justly left in death, for in Adam they are dead and condemned. Next quote. Those, therefore, whom God passes by, he reprobates, and that for no other cause but because he is pleased to exclude them from the inheritance which is predestined to his children. Then he turns around in other places, and he talks about those who in the secret counsel of God before the world began were sovereignly predestined to destruction, and how they're not destroyed because they deserve it, that is, because they're unrepentant sinners, like he just said, but they're destroyed simply because it's God's will. He says, quote, when God prefers some to others, choosing some and passing others by, the difference does not depend on human dignity or indignity. It is therefore wrong to say that the reprobates are worthy of eternal destruction. It's wrong to say that the reprobate is worthy of eternal destruction. If what I teach is true, that those who perish are destined to death by the eternal good pleasure of God, though the reason does not appear, then they are not found but made worthy of destruction. They are not found worthy of destruction. They are made worthy of destruction. He's directly contradicting what he just said in the other quotes. He's saying, in the first quote, he said, they're going to go to hell because they're sinners. They're dead in Adam. God passes them by. That's the lot of those who are dead and in sin. Now he's saying, that's not true. It's wrong to say that. It's wrong to say that they're not found worthy. They're made worthy. They're made worthy by God. Again, he says, quote, Solomon also teaches us that not only was the destruction of the ungodly foreknown, but the ungodly themselves had been created for the specific purpose of perishing. The ungodly have themselves have been created for the specific purpose of perishing. That's pretty clear, right? Again, he says, God devotes to destruction whom he pleases. They are predestined to eternal death without any demerit of their own, merely by his sovereign will. You got that? God devotes to destruction whom he pleases. They are predestined to eternal death without any demerit of their own, merely by his sovereign will. That means they're not going to hell because they deserve it. They're going to hell because God wills it. He says, he orders all things by his counsel and decree in such a manner that some men are devoted from the womb to certain death, that his name be glorified in their destruction. God chooses whom he will as his children, while he rejects and reprobates others. Another quote. He says, at this point in particular, the flesh rages when it hears that the predestination to death of those who perish is referred to as the will of God. I tell you, it ain't my flesh that's raging, it's my spirit. If you love God, and you have any knowledge of how holy he is, and righteous he is, how just he is, how loving he is, this will infuriate you. And it's not just your flesh that's being infuriated you, it should be your spirit that's chafing at this kind of garbage. The last quote is, talk about the guy who has a problem with this whole concept, but here he runs full sail against God for determining some from the very creation to destruction. So my point was here, he's double talking. In one breath he says people go to hell because they deserve it. And unless God touches them, they're going to go to hell. They deserve it. And if God doesn't touch you, he passes you by, you go to hell not because you're destined to go to hell. You go to hell because he simply passes you by. Then he turns around and says it's God's good pleasure to send people who were birthed for the specific purpose of going to hell. It's his good pleasure to do that to people. Lane and Lisa, I would have say the old boys had a very limited view. That's right. I don't know if that's Danny or Lisa, whoever you are there. The reason people get so confused on this particular point is because they allow Calvinists to maintain that there's a difference between single predestination, which means that God simply chooses to pass someone over, and double predestination, which means that God actually predestines them and creates them for destruction. But the fact is, there's no difference whatsoever. If it's true, as Calvin says, God is totally responsible for our salvation. And if it's also true, as Calvin says, that God can save anyone he chooses to save because he's absolutely sovereign, then the fact is, if God decided in eternity past not to save you, that's the same as predetermining your destruction. And no amount of Calvinistic double talk will ever change that fact. So, according to John Calvin himself, not according to some straw man I've named John Calvin, the God of heaven, according to his own counsel and for his own purposes, sovereignly wrote a script for the entire human race before the earth was even created. In that script, he decreed and fixed the life and destiny of every living person. Thus, mankind really has no free will. Regardless of what we may think we're doing, regardless of what we may think we are freely choosing, it's just an illusion. In the end, we're going to discover that we actually had no choice at all. We just all did exactly what God ordained us to do. Those of us who are lucky enough to end up saved will end up that way because the script called for our salvation. Those of us who are not so lucky will end up lost because the script called for our damnation. The God of John Calvin was not the God of the Bible. It was the God of this world. Not only did Calvin act like a murderous Roman Pope, he was totally deceived in his views of God's character and God's ways. More than any human man in history, he's been used to deceive millions and millions of genuine Christians. And smart, smart Christians have been deceived by him. It's my opinion, so it's not God saith the Lord, but it's my personal opinion. Daniel Mays thinks that when the dust settles, you're not going to see John Calvin in God's kingdom. That's my view. Now, whenever you challenge the philosophy of Calvin, other things you're going to hear after the straw man thing, and after them saying you misrepresent them, the next thing you're going to hear is you're denying the sovereignty of God. Calvin said, this is a quote, "There are some, too, who allege that God is greatly dishonored if such arbitrary power is bestowed on him. They should look up to the sovereignty of God and not evaluate it by their own judgment." Now, here's a guy whose whole philosophy is wrong, who is not moved by the Spirit of God, who's just all religious philosophy. He's telling us, who disagree with him, that we should not evaluate his doctrine by our own judgment. Okay? He's deprived of part of his honor if he has not allowed the authority to be the arbitrator of life and death over men. Other people who are Calvinists, who follow Calvin, have the same kind of argument. Yeah, the same kind of, they level the same kind of charge against people. They're messing with God's sovereignty. For instance, Phil Johnson, in an article called "For Whom Did Christ Die?", he says, quote, "God is not going to be frustrated throughout all eternity because he was desperately trying to save some people who just could not be persuaded. If that's your view of God, then he's not really sovereign." A guy that runs a website called the Calvinist Gadfly, he's a pretty famous defender of Calvin on the web. His name's Alan Kirshner. He writes this: "God desires that his sheep are saved. God desires that his people are saved. He does not desire that every single individual who has ever lived live in glory with him forever. If that were the case, we have an incompetent, unhappy, and impotent God." Okay, so if God really desired to save all men, like it says in the Bible, would have all men to be saved, if that was really his desire, then he would be incompetent, unhappy, and impotent. Matthew McMullen, another Calvinist, in an article called "Why Am I a Calvinist?", and he's pretty convinced of his views, he says, quote, "I reject anything which makes God a cosmic bellhop tending to the commands and demands of sinful men as another gospel. I reject anything which removes God's sovereignty. I reject anything which denies the sovereign decree of God and his electing grace to put salvation into the hands of sinful man as another gospel. I reject anything which denies man's total depravity and exalts his fictitious free will as another gospel. I reject anything that places the perseverance of man to glory in the incapable hands of the sinful man as another gospel. I reject anything which endeavors to treat God as the great grandfather in the sky, beckoning and pleading with man to be saved, as changing the true God into a pitiable wimp." So you see, anybody that doesn't agree with what John Calvin's view of God's sovereignty, they turn God into a pitiable wimp. He's a wimp. In order to be the truly sovereign God, the almighty God of heaven, he has to control everybody's thoughts, everything they do, every move they make. Okay? That's Calvin's view of God's sovereignty. And all his doctrines, his whole entire philosophy, came out of that view. Every bit of it. James White, you all may heard James White. He's a King James only Bible advocate. He's also a very staunch Calvinist. Him and, what's the guy, Dave Hunt. Him and Dave Hunt go at it a lot. Dave Hunt's against Calvinism. This guy's a Calvinist. He's very famous. He says this, quote, "The Father can seek the salvation of each individual and the Spirit come to bring conviction of sin, and yet the entire desire and work of the triune God collapses because of the unwillingness of the sovereign creature, man." That's a question. He's saying, is that what you think? You think that man is so sovereign that the Father can decree salvation, the Son can die for it, the Holy Spirit can come and give it, and yet man is so sovereign he can thwart that? You know, his question is, you're crazy if you think that. Erwin Lutzer, who is another famous Calvinist, he says this: "Arminians," now you got to understand that Calvinists divide the world into Arminians and Calvinists. If you're not a Calvinist, you're Arminian. He says, "Arminians teach that God is frustrated by the free will of his creatures, but the numbers are comparatively few. He plans and wills the salvation of all, but his goals remain unfulfilled. In fact, since God granted man free will, it is theoretically possible that no one would even be saved." Here's the point. Let me get to the point here quick. Calvin and all his followers have missed, totally, completely missed, the entire point of why God created man. All right? They just totally miss it. The issue at the heart of all this is love. God desires to share the love that exists in the Trinity with mankind, with his creation. Now, he already loves us, and he's proved that. What he desires is that we love him. And the simple fact is this: because of the very nature of love, it cannot be demanded, it cannot be required, it cannot be forced, it cannot be purchased and bought, and it can't be coerced in any way. Love must be freely given. And if it's not freely given by the free will of the one who's giving it, then it's not love. It'll be duty, it'll be obligation, but it will never be love. Okay? In order for a human being to love God, They must be given the choice to freely not love him. Okay? Without the human free will, God will never get what he desires. He'll never have what he wants. Now, the reason Calvin could not ever grasp this simple concept is he had no love. His heart was filled with worldly philosophy, with religion, with hatred, pride, and murder. His understanding of God, of God's character, did not come from the Scripture or from the indwelling Holy Spirit. His understanding of God came from the world of religious philosophy and from the religious hierarchy of Roman Catholicism. In fact, it's my belief that his whole view of God is from that Roman system of total control over people. He simply transferred the corruption of the Roman Catholic power grid onto the God of the Bible. In a choice to love him. He will never demand or force anyone to choose him. And when he calls us, if we say to him, "Not your will, but my will, Lord, be done," then on the day of judgment, we're going to hear him say to us, "Not my will, but your will be done." Okay? He's going to give us what we have chosen, which is eternal separation from him. Now, for the Calvinist, this would destroy God's sovereignty. This kind of guy would be a weak wimp. He could not be trusted, and he couldn't be depended upon. The Calvinist begins with the presumption that God is sovereign, but in a way that preloads the definition of sovereignty, according to John Calvin. They then dismiss any charge against Calvinism on the grounds that it diminishes or destroys that sovereignty. Non-Calvinists, like myself, we also believe in the sovereignty of God. It's just that we don't accept Calvin's definition of it. I believe, what the Scripture teaches, which is that God is always in control, but not necessarily controlling everything that everyone does. Okay, God's in control, but he's not necessarily controlling every thought and every deed everybody does. Okay? God sets certain boundaries for what man can and can't do, for what mankind can and can't choose, and then he determines the consequences for what man chooses. Calvinists have placed God in a philosophical box and determining in their own puny little minds how God exercises his sovereignty. And to them, anything other than what Calvin taught, like I said, produce a weak God who surrenders his sovereignty to men. He would be an incompetent, impotent. It says in his word, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways," Isaiah. So we would be wise to believe what the Scripture says about God and about his character and about his ways and about his will instead of people like Calvin. The first thing the Word of God tells us is that it is not God's will, nor is it his desire that anyone perish eternally. I don't know if you want me to put these up here or just read them. Yeah, just read them. It'll take long to put them up here. I'll give you some scriptures, okay, to show that God is not willing and he's not desiring anybody perishes, which goes right against the thought that it's God's will and God's desire that the wicked perish, okay, the ones he predestined to perish. Isaiah 45:22 says, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." Ezekiel 33:11 says, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his ways and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel?" 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." 1 Timothy 2:3-4 says, "Well, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth."